It is good to see all of you here this evening. Hopefully this will run a bit more smoothly than it did this morning. If you weren't here, we had a little awkwardness from the pulpit. I just started, and we'd had some glitches here and there, but then microphone number one stopped working, and then microphone number two stopped working, and then here we are with microphone number three, which when Derek handed that to me during the sermon, he said, "We have no plan D." And so I'm thankful plan C worked for us. But I do appreciate your indulgence and your patience in that this morning. And hopefully things will go a bit smoother this evening. We find ourselves tonight in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. A fascinating passage that juxtaposes what would seem to be two contrary ideas, the one being grace and the other being works. And it seems at first blush that grace would undo any idea of there needing to be any kind of works involved. Because after all, isn't grace by definition unmerited, unearned, undeserved love and favor? And it might seem that works would also negate the very idea of grace being involved, because if you're working for something, there's no grace that you can be thinking of, because either it's a gift or it's not. And actually, these two words, as the Bible uses them, are not nearly so in opposite camps and corners as you might think. It depends on the definition of grace, and it depends on the definition of works. Because whereas grace is the unconditional, unmerited love and favor of God toward mankind, the provisions of that grace are conditional. Just like God has unconditionally given His Son to shine upon us, if you live your life inside, indoors, with the drapes closed, and you are buried in your closet, you'll never really enjoy the benefits of that sunshine. The provisions depend upon you going out and using it for your benefit. And also the word works. It has to do with what we do, but is it what we do to earn something, or what we do in response to what we have received, or as a condition to receive that we've been promised? Well, we'll flesh that out a little bit as we go along this evening, but let's read together in Ephesians 2, beginning at verse number 1. Paul says, "In you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And now you notice in this passage we have four different words describing God's benevolence toward us in Christ. We have the word grace and the word mercy, the word love and the word kindness. All four of these describe how God viewed a sinful man, how He viewed us even when in our sins, And that's the reason why we have the most known verse in all the Bible. John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world. Well, was the world deserving? No. Was the world living as it should already? Absolutely not. What was the world? It was a world in rebellion, in sin, in hopeless despair. And yet God still so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Therein we have the grace, the love, the mercy, the kindness of God revealed. The grace describes the fact we haven't deserved it, can't earn it. The word mercy describes the compassion he has in delivering that grace. His love describes the sacrificial nature of having given of himself his own Son, because love is always what love does, what love gives, not just what love feels. And kindness is that wonderful balm upon all of this that describes God's wonderful, benevolent, beneficent attitude. We are saved by grace. And I'll put a period there. As we'll see in just a moment, there are things required of us. But anything we might do, even in response to God's commands by way of obedience, would mean nothing if God didn't have the grace to get the ball rolling, didn't have the grace to offer the sacrifice in the first place. If Christ had not come, if his blood had not been shed, if that sacrifice of Christ had never happened, it wouldn't matter what you or I would do. We couldn't undo the sins of our past. We couldn't erase the sins of the moment. We couldn't take care of those sins that might come in the future. Our sins are cleansed by God's grace, regardless of what we must do as a condition. That's why the Bible tells us that there's nothing in all the world more important than our love for God. And from his perspective, nothing more important for us than God's love for us. John will say in 1 John chapter 4, we love him because he first loved us. It is this grace of God that makes everything else important and valuable and absolutely indispensable. Now, having said that, we must also say, as the text here reminds us, that this salvation by grace is not based upon works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And underscore in your minds that last phrase, lest any man should boast. What are these works? Well, whatever they are, they're works that after they're done, we can say, look at what I've done. I have something to boast about. When you think about the plan of salvation, what part of that is a time, a reason for boasting? Is it when you believe in something above, beyond yourself, in Christ as God's Son? Well, no, you're not boasting there. You're submitting in faith. Is it repentance when you turn your back to sin and turn it toward the Lord and you are humbly sorrowful over what you've done and determined by God's grace to do better? Is that a reason to boast? No, that's a reason for sorrow. In fact, Paul will say godly sorrow works repentance in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, maybe it's confession. I confess that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Is there a reason to boast about that? Well, no. I'm confessing about someone greater, someone beyond myself. I am lower than he. I am submissive to him. Well, maybe it's baptism. Maybe that's a reason for boasting. Well, the very act of baptism is one of the opposite of boasting. It's an act of submission. In fact, sometimes we use the phrase that someone has submitted to baptism. I won't stretch and test God's grace. That's his business as to how he responds to situations. But I'll tell you this, we have no example in the New Testament of anybody baptizing themselves. of all these acts of obedience that bring us to salvation, faith and repentance and confession. There is no act that is more lacking in glory, more lacking in braggadocious bragging than this of baptism, where we allow ourselves to be buried in water and we are brought forth victorious from that watery grave. And so these aren't any of them works that bring about our boasting. They're matters of our submission. But didn't Paul say in Galatians 6, God forbid I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I am crucified unto the world. There's the boasting in what God has done, not in what we've done. And so what is Paul talking about here? Not of these works by which we might boast. Well, he's basically saying that we can't save ourselves. If you are able to do a work that earns you salvation, then you could hand God your ticket, as it were, and show him what you've done and expect him to save you based upon an obligation on his part. He would be beholden to you to live up to that ticket you'd punch by your works. Then, if that were the case, and it's not, then you'd have a reason to boast. You could say at Judgment Day, look what I've done. Look at how good I've been. Look at what I deserve. God gives me exactly what I've earned. But that's not language the Bible ever uses. When all is said and done and Judgment Day comes and our name is found in the book of life and we enjoy the reward of heaven, it's not because of any works we've done that put God in a position of obligation to pay us for something we've done to which he owes payment. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, having said that, isn't it true on Pentecost Day when those hearing the word of God and have their hearts cut and pricked by that message, when they cry out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Didn't Peter tell them to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins? Yes, he did. Well, then after they'd repented and been baptized, could they not then boast on what they had done? No. God's grace brought about their salvation, but it was dependent on their submission to his grace and doing what God said do. I'll put it this way. Let's imagine for a moment that Christ never came, Jesus never died, the sacrifice never happened. And Peter gets up and says, you know what? You're bad people. Bad people. But turn away from sins and be baptized. Your sins will be washed away. At that point, somebody might be able to say, you know what? I think I've earned my salvation. God owes me salvation. But that's not how it went. The price had been paid at the cross. The blood had been shed there from that cross. Everything required for sin's remission was offered there on that sacrifice of the cross. And yet only those submitting to God's grace were able to enjoy the benefits of that sacrifice. Always, and underneath it all, it's about grace. But that doesn't mean we have nothing to do. It means anything we do does not put God at our debt. Does not put God in a position where he owes us something we've earned. Turn, if you would, in your songbooks to number 111. Let's sing together a song that exemplifies what we're talking about. Song 111. marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Paul will say in Titus chapter 3 in verse 5, not according to works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and by the renewal of the Holy Spirit. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by God's grace. But we do live up to his conditions. We do obey the gospel. And as the text we just read suggests, we do that to cleanse ourselves, to bring about this wonderful release of the bondage of sin, but also to give us motivation and the impetus to do works. Notice again the text of Ephesians 2 where Paul says, we'll begin now again at verse number 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship. God's working in us to save us. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Walk in what? Walk in those good works. God works in us to save our souls. And then we spend the rest of our life working for him. And what's the motivation for that? Why do we give our lives in submission to him and in thanksgiving to him and work for his cause? Because what could be more motivating than having received the grace that God has given to us? When you realize that God has graced us in Christ with something impossible for us to ever do for ourselves. When you realize the stakes that were in play. It was hell or heaven, damnation or salvation. And we had no means of righting the wrong course we were on, of making things better that we'd made so much worse by our sin. We had no way of redemption on our own, but God, in his great mercy, saved us. So what's our response to that? Well, Paul will give us a hypothetical in Romans 6 when he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Of course, that's not the answer. What you do when you receive a gift like that is well, Paul uses the word worthy in Ephesians chapter 4. Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you've been called. The proper response to a gift like Christ is by offering ourselves lock, stock, and barrel, body, soul, and spirit, all in, offering ourselves to the Lord in response. And just as we could never earn salvation by anything we had done, we can never truly pay it back by anything we might do. But still, we do the best we can because that's why God cleansed us. As we've just read, He prepared beforehand that we should walk in these good works. That's God's intention. That's what God wants for us. And so this grace, instead of being an opposite to works, grace is the reason we have motivation to works. And a reason that we have a platform upon which to do the works we do. Never meant to save us, but as a response to what God has done for us. If we really think deeply about what God has done, we'll be wanting to work more and more and more and never find ourselves satisfied with the best we've done. Because after all, how do you pay back an incomparable gift? How do you pay back that which cannot be paid back? By doing your best in thanksgiving and service to walk worthy of what's been done for you. Now turn, if you would, to number 634. And this song pretty well sums up what we should do in response to God's grace. 634, we'll work. Whether it's encouraging, whether it's teaching, whether it's standing up when you must stand up, whether it's being compassionate, whether it's being forgiven, giving, whether it's living by the Christian graces and not the ugly dispositions of the world, regardless, you do all of this as long as you're able, as best you can, with the strength God gives you for as long as you have. 634, we'll work till Jesus comes. O land of rest for thee, I sigh, when will the moment come? When I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home. We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work. Till Jesus comes, we'll work. Till Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home. To Jesus Christ I fled for rest. He bade me cease to roam and lean for succor on His breast till He conduct me home. We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work. Till Jesus comes, we'll work. Till Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home. I sought at once my Savior's side, no more my steps shall roam. With Him I'll brave death's chilling tide and reach my heavenly home. We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work. Till Jesus comes, we'll work. Till Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home. My friend, this evening, if you are outside of the benefits of God's grace, it's not because He doesn't love you. It's because you have not availed yourself of the gift He's offered. If you're not a Christian, what better time to become one? And if you're a straying Christian, what better time to come back? Because God is always merciful and willing to accept us back as we turn from sins and turn back to Him. If you need to come, come now as together we stand and sing.